merciful and kind God has given us another day of life and the great privilege to end our day by honoring Him and by studying from His Word. We welcome each one. We thank each one of you for coming tonight. I've enjoyed working with Heath and, of course, being with Rita. And it's good that we were able to have time today with Bill and Patty at the lunch hour and enjoyed that visit. And again tonight with Jerry and Terry, thank you for your hospitality. It's a joy to see Phil Foster here. When I preached at the Knollwood Church up in Xenia, Ohio, 1978-82, we were both a lot younger. Neither one of us had a gray hair in our head. And we were close, good friends. I always appreciated him for his faith and appreciate him being here tonight. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote about the perils of preaching in 2 Corinthians 11, he left one off. He forgot to mention the perils of PowerPoint. And so Keith and I are having a little problem this week getting some things working, but I think we're going to make it tonight. We're going to be studying Back to the Bible in the Philippines and in New Zealand. Let's open to John chapter 17. This will be our text for tonight's study. John 17, verses 17 to 21. In this passage, this is the night before Jesus was crucified, and he was praying that all men might know the truth. He knows that he came to fulfill the plan of salvation. He prays for all men to know that salvation. And he prays that men who will be saved in him will also be united in him. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, he prayed. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So the Father sent Christ to us, and Christ sent the apostles out, preaching the word. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. Jesus prayed for us, didn't he? We have believed through the teaching of the apostles. Jesus prayed for the people who would do that, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. As we come to know the truth, and we're saved by the truth, and united in the truth, we then work together so that a lost and dying world can hear the good news of salvation in Christ. Thy word is truth. Yes, it is. The word of God is the power to save us. The word of God has the power to unite us with God and with each other. And the power of the gospel brings others to salvation. Thy word is truth. When we say back to the Bible, it means the Bible is the source of truth. We go back to the Bible seeking the truth, don't we? But ultimately, behind the Bible stands God Himself. God is the ultimate source of the truth. In other words, back to the Bible simply means back to God. Back to God. Now, Christ is God. Yes, He is one of the Godhead. And so He is also the source of truth. Let's open to John 1 and read a few verses. He is called the Word. When you speak, you reveal who you are. Our word embodies and expresses our will to others. Jesus is called the Word because He expresses, He embodies the will of God for our salvation. He represents everything that God is. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Back to the Bible, back to God, back to Christ because He is God. Look at verse 14. He came to this earth as man. He came from God. He came as God. And He came fully revealing God's person and God's will. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That means grace abounding upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. It is utterly impossible for us to reach up into the heavens and know God, but God has come down to earth in the flesh, in the person of Christ, and Christ declares the fullness of God and the fullness of God's grace and the fullness of God's truth. Now we're calling men back to the Bible because sin and error represent a rejection of God and truth. We call men back. Christ came to restore sinners to God. He was calling men back to God. That's why he gave the truth. And I want to talk to you just a few minutes about what it means in a concrete way to go back to God and back to the truth. Exactly what would we do to do that? And let's talk about going back to the Bible in the Philippines and in New Zealand for a few moments. First, let's notice that all sin and error represent a rejection of God and of the truth. When we violate the Word of God, we actually are rejecting God Himself. God gave the truth. The Bible is the Word of God, and when I violate it, I reject God. Go back with me, please, to Genesis 3. Let's recall when Adam and Eve violated the Word of God, and just what happened on that occasion. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 4. Remember this, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Now that represents a rejection of God and God's Word. Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You'll know everything God knows if you do what? If you violate the Word of God. So by rejecting the Word of God, you'll receive the greatest blessings. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now when they did that, what happened? They were obeying Satan and their own selfish desire, which means they rejected God by rejecting the Word of God. Now that's shameful and disgusting, isn't it, to think that people would do that? But guess who else has done that? When I look in the mirror, I find out. And when you look in the mirror, you'll know. Because Romans 3:23 said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have violated the Word of God as surely as Adam and Eve. And as surely as they insulted God by doing it and rejected God by doing it, we have insulted and rejected the God of heaven by obeying the word of Satan rather than the Word of God. Our sins are shameful and disgusting. All sin and error is a rejection of God and His truth. Both religious and moral error violate the Word of God. Let's please turn to Romans 1 in verses 24 to 25 and notice this interesting statement. Sin represents an exchange. What is the exchange? We trade the truth for lies. Romans 1:24, just like Satan lied to Adam and Eve. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Now he's looking back in history. The Gentile world, by committing sins like adultery and fornication and homosexuality, dishonored their bodies between themselves. And look at what 25 says. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie." They exchanged truth for lies. That's what that means. "And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." When men override their conscience and when men violate the Word of God, it just takes them further and further away from God. And not only did they dishonor their own bodies, they dishonored God by making idols. Satan has a grand bargain for us, friends. He wants us to exchange God's truth for his lies. And I have been deceived by that. I'm ashamed to tell you. And so have you. And that's why we need a Savior. Christ came to restore sinners to God. He died on the cross in order to reconcile us from enemies to friends of God, to bring us back into a right relation to God. In Colossians chapter 1, it's always jarring, as many times as I've read this, to know sinners are enemies of God, and I have sinned. Colossians 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Just pause before we finish reading this. My wicked works make me the enemy of the great God who spoke a universe into existence. My sins make me the enemy of the great God who is going to rain fire upon the universe and consume it and obliterate it at the last great day. And I will be the enemy of God? Is that not a jarring statement and concept? But look, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh, what a refreshing statement that is. Rather than be the enemy of God, I can be the friend of God because Christ came and died for my sins. Yes, he came to restore sinners to God. Now, we become sinners partly because we learn it from others. We learn moral sin and religious error from those who went before us, and we're affected by what they did. We're influenced by others. Look at 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. The vain practices of sin have been handed down generation after generation. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed from corruptible things, let me read that right, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When we're deceived by Satan, when we sin, we are also the captives and the slaves of Satan. And there's not enough money in the world to redeem us from that bondage. But the death of Christ and the blood of Christ is the price that will redeem us. But then notice when he said we are redeemed from our vain conversation. Conversation means the habits and patterns of our life. We have lived in a sinful way, received by tradition from your fathers. Our fathers have practiced many sins, and we grow up in a world surrounded by sins, and we learn how to sin. Our forefathers have been deceived and followed all kinds of false religions, and that's been handed down, and then we're deceived by those same false religions. Moral sin and religious error, handed down and passed down, and we would also be handing it down again if it were not for the redeeming blood of Christ. He came to redeem and restore us back to God. Now, what does it mean to go back to God and back to the truth? In a practical way, how do we do it? We must go back to God's plan of salvation. Let's notice Ephesians 1 in verse 3 to 4. And Paul expresses and exclaims his appreciation for God's plan of redemption. And he begins this way, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God made a purpose, a plan in his heart before time began, so that when we commit sin, there will be a Savior and all spiritual blessings in Christ. And as we yield to Christ, then God says, I have chosen those in Christ unto salvation. God prepared a great plan through Christ. If we go back to God and back to the truth, we look to Christ. Now, God provided the perfect sacrifice for sin through the death of Christ. In John 3:16, you know it well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When he gave his Son, it's referring to his terrible, horrifying death upon the cross. And he submitted to that death for my salvation and your salvation. If we go back to God, we look to Christ. There's no other hope and no other Savior. Now, of course, God does not force anyone to be saved. And he gives us the free will to choose to receive it or to reject it. We must be willing to receive God's plan and the sacrifice that God provided. In Romans 10:17, a familiar passage, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what that's talking about? We can make a decision to open our hearts to hear and to learn about God and the plan of God. Or we can say, I don't need it, I don't want it, and I won't listen to it. God opens the way, he opens the door, but we make the choice as to whether we will receive it or not. Now, if we open our hearts, we also must open our hearts to believe. John 3:16 again there, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Did you not know that you can choose to believe or not to believe? As you hear the truth and you weigh the evidence, then you make a choice, you make a decision. I believe the truth, or I don't believe the truth. That's exactly what every one of us do. We should receive God's plan by believing the truth about Christ. And we must open our hearts to repent of all our sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter told those people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Repentance is turning my heart away from that selfish love of sin and turn my heart to listen to God, obey God, love God, serve God, submit to God. I'm going to just turn the whole perspective of my life in a different direction. That's a decision that we can make. That's how we receive God's plan and go back to God. In Acts 8, Philip was teaching the Ethiopian, and the man understood. He said, I want to be baptized. What would hinder me? And in Acts 8:37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we're going to receive God's plan and the sacrifice of God's Son, we must be willing to open our mouths openly, publicly, and confess our faith in him. There are no secret disciples. Well, I think I want to be saved, but I don't want people to know that I follow Christ. No, that won't work. I have to make a decision to openly say, I do believe, and I'm willing to submit to Christ as the Son of God. And then if we receive God's plan and the sacrifice of God's Son, we must submit to him in water baptism. In Acts 2:38 again, Peter said, repent, and if you're willing to repent, there's something else. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, why do I have to be baptized? People somehow resist that last step. And the only point about it is this. Are you willing to submit to Christ? Well, I don't see why, and I don't know why. Well, it's not about me. It's not about you. But am I willing to submit to Christ? That's the only issue. If I'm going to receive God's plan and God's Son as the sacrifice for my sins, I submit to Christ in water baptism. And then I have received God's gift. Now, what does it mean to go back to God and back to the truth? Not only I will submit to God's plan and be baptized into Christ, I must go back to the New Testament church. Let's remind ourselves of Matthew 16, 18, and 19. When the Son of God walked on the earth, He made a great promise. He will build His church, and He will do it through the apostles. That's why He trained them and sent them out. Matthew 16, verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now notice the promise He made. I will build my church. But He speaks to Peter about the keys of the kingdom. Keys open the gates. So how will the Lord build the church? Through the preaching of Peter and the other apostles, He will open the gates. The binding and loosing refers to the preaching they would do. To bind and to loose is to, in effect, to give a law. The law will come from God in heaven. The law of a new kingdom. And men will learn about it through the preaching of the apostles. That is how Christ built the New Testament church. And it's all recorded right here in the New Testament. For instance, the apostles revealed the right organization of the church. In Acts 14, 23 and other passages, we read about elders in every church. Elders looking directly to Christ, local churches looking directly to Christ, but you cannot read about district headquarters. You cannot read about any kind of earthly headquarters. And here's the reason. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said this. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Why only local churches? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so what is written in this book about the local church and nothing higher than the local church, it's because this is the commandment of the Lord. Back to the Bible, back to this plan of God for the local church. Turn just a few pages there, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Now Paul said, what I'm teaching, what I'm writing is the commandment of the Lord. And in chapter 4, verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The apostles taught the same thing everywhere in every church. And so all the churches were taught the right organization. That which is bound and loosed in heaven is bound and loosed on earth through the preaching of the apostles. Back to the New Testament church. The apostles have revealed the right work of the church. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so our mission and our great work is evangelism, spreading the gospel. And we're not using gimmicks to draw people in. The work of the church includes worship. There's a short summary of that in Acts 2:42. We worship God in such a way that we're edified and strengthened in our faith. And we're not trying to entertain people and please people. That's not the work of the church. But worship is the work. And in 2 Corinthians 9:1, Paul wrote about the benevolence that could be distributed to needy saints. And you do not read in the New Testament about the church having a social gospel program to attract the sinners in the world, the carnal-minded people, by passing out material things. And so now, here's my point. That pattern for the work of the church is the commandment of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:34. And that pattern should be taught everywhere in every church, 1 Corinthians 4:17. We need to go back to the New Testament church if we go back to God. The apostles revealed the right worship for the church, for the saints of God. In Acts 20, verse 7, the Lord's Supper was to be shared every Sunday. Not every day, but every Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 16, too, there was to be a collection every Sunday. Not every time they met through the week, but every Sunday. That was the pattern. In Acts 2:42, we read of prayer. Prayer to God in the New Testament. They did not pray to the dead saints. They did not pray to Mary. We read in Acts 2:42 about the teaching and preaching of God's Word. But they did not teach human doctrines and human dogmas. And then finally we read about singing in verses like Ephesians 5:19. But again, they did not entertain and please the people with instrumental music and other forms of entertainment. But the church worshipped in the way that was commanded by the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. And that was the teaching done everywhere in every church, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Back to the New Testament church, the right way of worship. But then also back to God and back to the truth means back to the standard of godly living. And let's just read one passage on that, but it's a good passage, Titus 2:11-14. We are redeemed from our sins to begin a new life. That's what it means to be a Christian. When we're baptized into Christ, we're going to make a change in our lives. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So I'm going to make a change. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you see the change? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So the wife's going to focus to do that. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Those of us who are men and are married and we have a wife, we're going to learn to love and honor and respect our wives and not to show bitterness toward them. We begin a new life. We make application in the home. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so we teach our children, and the children must be willing to learn this lesson of submitting to their parents. And from this they learn how to submit to God Himself. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So fathers have a great challenge to be careful in how we conduct ourselves to lead our family. My point is this. Why would we spend a week studying about the home? Back to the Bible means back to God's instructions about my family life and how to conduct it. Now, This message, Back to the Bible, is being spread all around the world, including in the Philippines and in New Zealand. I spent July 31st through August 15th in the Philippines and then later in New Zealand. I was in the Philippines with Mark Mayberry, sound preacher from the Adui Street Church in Alvin, Texas. And we focused on three things in this particular trip. We had some opportunities to teach the first principles of the gospel. We had other appointments to teach on the New Testament church. Then we also had a time to teach on godly homes. We emphasized and focused on that. In the time that I spent on this trip, I taught 53 lessons. I only mention that to say there's a hunger and there's a willingness for people to sit down and listen and study and learn the Word of God and how to go back to the Bible. There were 25 baptisms within that short time. I've made 51 or 52 trips to the Philippines, and it's not unusual that you could have 50 baptisms, 100 baptisms, or more within a short time frame like this. This message is going around the world. I was in Manila April the 3rd and the 4th. The 3rd was a Saturday, and I went to a place called Vicas at North Caloocan City. It's in the Manila area with Eli and Larry Abuenga, Philippine brethren. And then the 4th was Sunday, and that morning Mark was at EDSA. That's a new church started by Rody Gumpad, the one that's visited you, and you've met him. And that's in the Manila area. And I went to the Bilibid prison and worked with Willie and Kenneth Pastor, also in the Manila area. And then on that Sunday afternoon, Mark also came and preached in the prison in two different sections. And I went to the home of Jimmy Batung, who has started a church in his house. He used to be the chief of police in Manila, and he's retired. And so he's beginning a congregation. You can see a few of the pictures. You see that church building and those small concrete blocks? Here's how the brethren will build a building like that. They save up all the pesos they can and buy a few blocks and put the blocks up, and then they stop. And then when they can save a few pesos, they go back and buy a few blocks and put the blocks up, and they stop. And you can see this has no roof on it. It's been that way for several months because of the generosity of individual Christians. From time to time, I help them in doing things like that. But you'll see in that particular picture on the right-hand side at the top, it's an overflow crowd. No roof on the building, but an overflow crowd. Mark taught on the plan of salvation. I preached on the purpose of our life. And Rody spoke about the history of God's plan to save us. In the picture there at the left side on the bottom, Mark is speaking with a translator, Elijah Seacott. Normally, we don't use a translator because the people speak English as a second language. But if we speak to the very poorest people, some of them are illiterate, and we do use a translator. Brother Rody was preaching also, as I mentioned, and he extended the invitation. We had one baptized, we had one restored, and this was unusual. One lady came forward to ask a question. Now, as I've said, I've been there over 50 times. I've heard hundreds and thousands of questions. I've never heard the question she asked before. Her question? Can you baptize me for my baby? I don't know where she got that confusion. Now, they are a Catholic culture and they baptize babies. But, of course, we told her that would not be possible and we would be studying more with her. But she had that question and so she asked. Now, I mentioned about my preaching in the prison. I've gone there many times. A brother, Willie Pastor, whose father was murdered and mutilated. He was a preacher. And the widow raised her sons to be preachers. And I've worked with Willie. In 2010, we were having preacher training classes at Tagigaraw, where Rody Gumpad lives. Now, years before that, Willie had killed someone in self-defense. And it was a wealthy family, and they kept it in the courts for years. And while we were teaching the training class, Willie's lawyer notified him to come home because they had exhausted every thing they could do, and he was going to be sent to prison. He has four children. He left his wife and children, and he's been in prison since that time. Instead of sitting in the prison and feeling sorry for himself, he got busy teaching the prisoners. About 500 have been baptized. Now, the prisoners are moved around, of course. That's normal in a prison. So what has happened? There are three congregations meeting in different sectors of the prison. There were 11 that came to be baptized on the day that we were there. I admire this brother's faith. Now, August 6 to 11, we went down into the central part of the Philippines to Ormoc City on the island of Leyte. We had an appointment there to teach classes Tuesday through Saturday, working with a brother, Cyrus Casolga, and he helped us to gather preachers from churches of Christ that use instrumental music and have other liberal practices. This was a joint effort with Filipino teachers. I used Filipinos who are maturing and able to teach. Jonathan Carino, Lourdes Salunga, Jack Jacko were able to help us. Two of the leading preachers among these instrumental churches, Lucas and Ben Pitago. While we were there, Ben repented. And I believe others will as time passes. Where we landed on Leyte is very near to where General Douglas MacArthur landed when he led the American troops there and drove the Japanese out. You can see on the right side a typical Philippine highway. And there at the bottom we have what is called a tricycle. It's a small motorcycle with a small sidecar and has a little roof on it. And it functions like a taxi. One of our brethren, Willie Polino, has one. Songs, and then you can see some of the students and the classes that we were conducting. I taught on how to study the Bible for 3 days, all at the time, for another 2 days. Remember, we were preachers now, twice, one of those preachers requested. Thank you. free hand to stand up and explain the issue. Harry Austin from Oklahoma City was coming about the same time, and so they joined with me for those 2 days. We gathered denominational preachers. Now, we've been working in Bogo City for several years, inviting denominational preachers. But what has happened is they're showing more and more interest. At the top left, this is when we left Cebu City going to Bogo, and because Cebu City is a big city, a lot of people have motorcycles there, and the road's very crowded. But look at the right side. We rented a room that would hold about 40 people, and we had about 100 people in that room all day, hot and humid. They stayed, they studied, they asked questions, and many of those people were denominational preachers. You can see Brother Harry Osborne was teaching, and at the bottom right side, there's a Baptist preacher that's been coming for several different years when I've been in that city. But we haven't been able to baptize him. During the question period, he was pressing his point that you don't have to be baptized. So we decided a little different approach. Harry asked him a question. The question was, would you explain 1 Peter 3:21, the verse that says baptism saves us? Would you explain that verse? Well, he hem-hauled around and cleared his throat and shuffled his feet. And so Harry asked him again, would you explain that verse? Baptism saves us. Finally, he said, well, I can't explain it today, but I'll come back tomorrow and explain it to you. You know what? He did come back tomorrow. And he did explain it. He said, what it means is, I need to be baptized. He went home and he studied again and he just gave up to the truth. And so I'm just giving that to illustrate those things happen over and over in the Philippines. Now, when I finished the schedule in the Philippines, I went down to New Zealand. The Philippines are located in the South China Sea, the extreme western edge of the Pacific Ocean. And New Zealand is in the extreme South Pacific. You're almost falling off the globe when you get to New Zealand. The reason I'm going there, Filipinos that have obeyed the gospel found work down there and could not find a sound church. And they said, if you'll come help us, we'll start in our home. So for 2 or 3 years I've been going, and that group is meeting in Auckland on the big North Island, and we studied August 16 to 21. The man that preaches for them, but he has secular work, is Ronnie Salunga, and they call the congregation the Meadowood Church of Christ. I focused on godly homes, similar to what we've been teaching this week, for this reason. They have several young people in their late teens and early 20s. And it's important for them to be grounded in God's teaching about the home. And you can see here is the group. They meet in the basement of their house, and they've set it up with chairs. And you can see Brother Ronnie Salunga, who is leading the songs there. And you can see I'm able to use the PowerPoint, and we teach, and they invite their friends. Sometimes it's overflowing. That particular picture was taken on Sunday, so you have your basic core group. There are 8 that have been converted. When they finished the service, by the way, they let the teenagers stand up and recite memory verses just to help them practice learning memory verses. And I wish I had time to tell you about those teenagers. Those teenagers would invite a tree to come and study the Bible. They talk to all their friends, to anybody they meet. And this is why when we go, we always have many visitors. The faith of the young people is outstanding. But then let me quickly tell you about this. About 6 or 8 years ago, a Philippine man was in Lake Wells, Florida to visit a relative. He took a walk at the mall in the morning. He met the wife of a gospel preacher that I know that's made one trip to the Philippines. They got to talking. So that man was converted. That man went back to the Philippines and converted that chief of police that I mentioned. Now the chief of police has a daughter married to another man that's a very intelligent man. And they've been studying. And so when I was there in May of this year, that man has worked in New Zealand but was visiting in Manila, and he asked to be baptized. So he went back to New Zealand where he works on the southern island at a place called Timaru. And he said, since there's no church there, if you'll come, I'll gather my friends to study. And so we spent those days. Ronnie Salunga went with me. And this man is named Rick Halmas. He gathered his friends, Filipino friends that are working down there. I just briefly let you see, Auckland is a modern city, like you could see in our country. And we flew to Wellington, another modern city. We got on a small airplane there and went down to Timaru. Here's the hotel we stayed in. It was built in 1875, but don't worry, it was refurbished in 1915, so everything's fine. You can see my little bed in the middle there, and you can see the streets there. It just looks like a small town in the 1950s. But at the bottom, you can see Rick at the left side, and you can see some of his friends as they gathered. These are men that had never heard the gospel in their lives. Rick is not yet mature enough to teach them, but he's mature enough to invite them. And they gathered and we studied and they asked questions, and it went extremely well. I'm hoping to raise about $2,500 and send a Philippine preacher down there who can even teach them in their dialect. And I believe we'll baptize some of those men. We did have one day that we were not scheduled to teach. And we went out and saw some of the beautiful scenery, saw God's handiwork. You can see that emerald color of the lake. That's because that water is coming from a glacier. And we were able to even locate the glacier. Take a picture of the moon, because when I'm over there, I tell my brethren back home, please look for the moon when I'm gone, because I can see the moon and you can see the moon, and that's how we're going to stay in touch. So I let them know I saw the moon. Went to Manila the last day, August the 28th, to buy Bibles. And we shipped over 200 Bibles all over the Philippines and even some to New Zealand. We will be going back to that same area of Ormoc City on Leyte when Keith goes with me on this next trip, and we're going to follow up with those preachers that have the background in the instrumental churches. Let's remember John 17. Jesus praying for all men to know the truth and to be saved and to be united in Him. Sanctify them through Thy truth. And He prayed that we may all be one, and in that unity that we will spread the gospel. Thy word is truth. Yes, it is the power to save us and unite us with God. It is the power to bring men to salvation. Back to the Bible, the source of truth. God is the source of truth. So what does it mean when we say back to the Bible? It just means back to God. That's what we're pleading for. We're calling men back to the Bible because all sin and error are a rejection of God and the truth. We call them back to God because Christ came for that purpose, to restore sinners to God. And we must know what it means in a concrete way to go back to God and back to the truth. We must submit to His plan for our salvation. And this message is spreading around the world, even in the Philippines and New Zealand. I want you to know God is calling men back to Him today. And we invite you to obey the gospel even tonight. Backsliding saints must confess their sins and be cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why not take that step? There may be some here that have been thinking about that and hesitating. This is the right time. God has given you this opportunity. Come and confess your sins and be restored to your God. There may be people in the audience who've never been baptized into Christ. Sinners in the world can be forgiven of their sins. Peter preached in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you need to respond to the gospel call, come back to God. He's waiting for you to come. Do it now while we stand and sing together.